This morning we begin a study that we will be in for the month of April called Everyone Has a Story. And our focus, our emphasis, is on the fact that every one of us has a story of God's work in our lives. And what we're doing here during this month here at McIlwain is that I'm encouraging and asking every person to write out your story. And then we want to take each of those stories, compile them together, and then we'll have a booklet of the glorious work of God in the lives of people here at McIlwain Baptist Church. And we're doing that primarily through Sunday school. And all of you who were in Sunday school this morning, there should have been someone in your class that was sharing their testimony. And the encouragement for everyone in the class to write out your testimony as well. And if you're not in a Sunday school class, this would be a great time to say, come and join a Sunday school class. But if you're not in a class and you want to write out your testimony, we certainly want you to do that. And you can email that to any one of us on the church staff. Send it, and that way we will have a copy of that to be included in this booklet we want to put together. But I want to encourage you to be in Sunday school. In our class this morning, our teacher shared, and it was wonderful, a story of God's work. It was heavy, it was deep, because it's real life. And that's how they are for every one of us. Every one of us is unique, and you might not feel like your story has a lot to go along with it. Sometimes in church, we highlight people's stories that have a really difficult story and a really difficult history, and it's filled with all sorts of illegalities and every manner of sin that we can imagine, and then they come to Christ, and we say, listen to that testimony. And then if you feel like, well, I didn't go down those paths in my life, and so I don't have much of a testimony. The beautiful thing is, if Jesus Christ has changed your life, you have a testimony. If God has given you life when you were spiritually dead, you have a powerful testimony. The difference is just the details. Sometimes we're tempted, as we think about our own story or sharing our story, we're tempted to think that our story is all about us. And so for some people, that makes us a little bit nervous to share our testimony or our story. But the reality is, our story is about Jesus and His work in our lives. We're just merely a participant in His work in our lives. You know, I was thinking about this just this morning, that in February of 2009, the Lord called us to a church in Durham, North Carolina, and that church was located 4 miles from Duke University and 5 miles from the University of North Carolina in February of 2009. And 2 months later, the North Carolina Tar Heels men's basketball team won the national championship. And then God called us in December of 2015 to move here to Alabama. And a month later, a team from the state of Alabama won the national championship. And now I'm very excited to say that we just left North Carolina, and a team from North Carolina is playing tomorrow night for national championship. But it would be tempting for me to think, wow, national championships at the collegiate level have everything to do with where I'm living. They don't. And we can look at God's work in each of our lives and say, wow, it has everything to do with me. It's all about me. My testimony is all about me. No, it's not. It's all about Jesus Christ. Because in heaven, the Bible says that there are multitudes and multitudes and millions upon millions who are bowed down praising and worshiping Jesus. Because it's all about Him. We all have different parts, and His work in each of our lives is simply done for Him to show off His glory. That's what the Bible says. That God displays His glory in and through our lives. And so no matter what your past is, and no matter how you came to know Christ, and no matter what God's doing in your work, in your life now, it's still all about God. And so as you think about your story, as you think about sharing your story and writing out your story, think about it from the perspective of saying, I'm really writing God's story here, just told in my specific situation. But it's really a story about God. And if you've been in Sunday school and you've heard as we've talked about this, maybe you've gotten an email that's, it's a really simple formula for sharing your story of how you came to Christ. It is three simple things. And in fact, this morning we're going to look at the Apostle Peter and we're going to look at his story. And it's three simple points: your life before Christ, then how you came to know Christ, and then number three is your life after you came to know Christ. It is really, and some would argue it's really two points: before you came to know Christ and after you came to know Christ. And you could look at it that way. But all of us, most of us would look back in our life and say, this is the point that God started drawing me to himself. And so that kind of maybe makes point two of your story. But this morning, I want us to look at the Apostle Peter. And I want us to begin in John chapter 13, and we're going to end up in the book of Acts, but I want us to look at a few things in the life of the Apostle Peter to see his story. John 13, verse 36 to 38. The Bible says, Simon Peter said to him, and that's Jesus he's speaking to, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. So here's Peter's life before he came to Christ. And what I want us to see in the story, all we know really about Peter before he shows up with Jesus is that he was a fisherman out there fishing, and Jesus showed up and looked at him and said, come follow me, and he became a follower of Christ. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that he wasn't a follower of Christ in the sense that God calls us to be followers of Christ until after the resurrection of Jesus. In part, it wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus that he received the Holy Spirit. And so for you and for me, and anyone who gives their life to Christ, the Bible says we receive the Holy Spirit, and that's when we're changed. That's when we're born again. And I don't believe that happened in Peter's life until after the resurrection. And as we walk through this morning, perhaps you'll see this. When I think about the Apostle Peter, this occurred to me very recently in thinking about Peter. Pardon the analogy, but Peter was the churchgoer. Now, they didn't have the church in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, right? And sometimes in children's Sunday school, you know, we'll talk about the temple or we'll talk about the synagogue and we'll say that's their church. But that wasn't their church. The church is altogether different than the temple, and that's another sermon for another time. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, if you will, that Peter was kind of the church goer. And here's what I mean. Peter shows up and sees Jesus, and Jesus says, follow me. When he was a fisherman, right? Matthew chapter 4. And so Peter just begins to follow him. Okay, going where Jesus went. Living on the outside like Jesus said to live. Doing things that Jesus said to do. But Peter was very much, he reminds me of the church goer in this way. Peter always had the right answer. Right? You know, you're sitting in Sunday school and the question gets asked by the teacher. And there's always somebody that always has the right answer. And if they're not sure of the answer, they just say Jesus, you know. And that's probably the right answer. But you know, Peter always had the right answer. Just a few things in his life. Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, the Father has revealed that to you. Matthew chapter 18, when the Lord says to Peter about forgiveness, and the Lord says, Peter, how many times should you forgive somebody? And Peter says, wow, seven times. I mean, that's the answer, and then some. And man, that's the best answer. And, you know, Jesus says, well, it's actually 70 times 7. In other words, you don't even count. But Peter thought he had the right answer. Matthew chapter 14, I love the story of Jesus walking on the water. The disciples are in the boat. A storm comes and Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter calls out and says, if that's really you, Jesus, tell me to walk out on the water. And then Jesus says, well, come on out here then. And Peter steps right out of the boat and starts walking to Jesus. I mean, Peter was the first one to speak, the first one with an answer. And his answer was mostly correct. It was mostly in the right way. It was mostly moving in the right direction. Peter was the churchgoer. Peter was the one that says, oh yeah, all these people, they may not follow you to death, but I will follow you to the death. And Jesus says, no, you won't. You're going to deny me before tomorrow morning. Peter had a big issue with pride. Matthew chapter 17, Peter was there with James and John and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus with Elijah and Moses there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was part of that inner circle. Peter was the one in John chapter 18 when Jesus was arrested. He pulls out a sword and he cuts off the soldier's ear. And Jesus says, wait, that's not the way we do things. I mean, you're eager, you're trying to jump in, you think you know the right thing, you think you know that I'm the Messiah and I shouldn't be arrested and crucified, so you're going to fight for me. And and Jesus saying, you're like 95% correct there, Peter. You're almost right there. But you see, Jesus knew his heart. And so that's why in John chapter 13, when Peter says, I'll never deny you, I'll go to my death for you, and Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before the morning. Because when it mattered most is when Peter was afraid. We talked about that a little bit a couple of weeks ago with Peter's denials. Where the first time someone says, don't you know him? And he says, no, I don't know that man, Jesus. And then a little bit later, someone again asks him, weren't you with him? And he begins to promise and swear. It says, you know, no, I promise you, I swear I'm telling you the truth, I don't know him. And then the third time when he was asked, it says he began to call down curses, saying he didn't know Jesus. And so that pride was in his heart. Even though Peter was one of the main disciples, even though Peter was out front, he was a spokesman of the disciples. He was probably the one they would go to for an answer in a situation. But he had pride down in his heart. That even though on the outside it looked like Peter had it all together, his biggest issue was his pride in the fact that he didn't really need a Savior. And that's the danger of a person who grows up in church their whole life. Now don't misunderstand me. We should raise our children to be involved in church and be in, but the danger in that is that they may think they don't need a Savior because they think I follow all the rules, you know, on my giving envelope, I check off that I read my Bible every day and I gave 10% of my income. That's called tithing. And I remember once somebody saying to me, I agree, I believe in tithing, but I don't think it should be 10%. And I said, well, that's what the word tithe means. It means 10%. So you're giving 10% of your income to the Lord every month. I mean, that's what tithing is. And so you check that off the envelope and you check off that I showed up and I brought my Bible and wow, I get an A+. I'm an A+ Christian for the week. And you put it in the offering plate and the next week you go, what's my scorecard? Check, 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 check. A+. What? You know what? I'm a pretty good Christian because I've been checking off all the boxes every Sunday since before I could write my name. I've been checking off every box. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really need him because, I mean, I got all my boxes checked. And there's some of you that have been in church your whole life, and when you think about your testimony, you think, well, I've been in church my whole life. I've always had all the boxes checked. You know, I came forward when I was 7, and I got dunked in the water because the baptistry's back there, and I've been a Christian my whole life. And you're like Peter, who knows the right answer, who has the right answer, who's always there. But Peter's biggest issue was his pride. And that's exactly what the Lord pointed out to Peter, was his own pridefulness. And so if you look in your own story and feel like it's not much of a story because I've always been in church, perhaps your biggest issue is the fact that you don't think you have a need for a Savior. We're tempted to look at people who have a more outwardly sinful lifestyle, fill in the blank for whatever kind of sin, and look at them and say, well, I'm certainly not as bad as they are. Yep, I'm doing pretty good. And when we think that way, then the enemy has us exactly where he wants us, to think we don't need a Savior. We walk an aisle, we shake the pastor's hand, and we get dunked in the baptistry because that's what we're supposed to do as Baptists, and then we say, but I don't really need Jesus. I'm not like those people. But the reality is, many times we're a lot like the Apostle Peter. So this is his life before he came face to face with the resurrected Christ. Now turn, if you're in John 13, go to John chapter 21. I love this story with Peter. In John chapter 21. So John 13, Peter says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, yeah, right. Well, I mean, he doesn't say it that way. And maybe the King James, thou art right. You know, I don't know. But he doesn't, you know, Jesus isn't sarcastic like that to say, yeah, right. But he says, no, you're going to deny me three times before the morning. And then we never hear any more from Peter in all of Jesus' teaching and all of his ministry in those last hours. We never hear anything more from Peter until he pulls out the sword, cuts off the soldier's ear, and then Jesus looks at him and rebukes him. And then Peter denies Jesus one time, and a second time, and a third time. Then Jesus is crucified, buried in the grave, Easter Sunday morning. You know the story, they show up, he's resurrected, and he shows up on a couple of occasions to all the disciples. They're all together, and Peter's there with them, seeing the resurrected Jesus. Then a little bit of time goes by, a few weeks. There were a few weeks between the ascension to heaven and the resurrection. There were 50 days of time. It was around the day of Pentecost, celebrates 50 days from the Passover. So it was about 7 weeks of time between the resurrection and Jesus' ascension to heaven in Acts chapter 2. But during that time, there was a span where the disciples hadn't seen him. You know, he'd been with them a couple of times. And he's kind of gone, and they're waking up every day thinking, what now? What do we do now? And I believe Peter had come to a place of discouragement because he looked back and he thought, man, my shining moment, I let Jesus down, deny, deny, deny. And then we come to John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection, and a few weeks have passed, verses 1 through 3. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So here Jesus appears to seven disciples in, well, he hasn't yet as we've read it. In a few more verses, he's going to appear to seven disciples. And here's Peter, the spokesman. They haven't seen Jesus in a few weeks. They don't really know what they're supposed to do next. They're just kind of hanging out, and they know that the people who killed Jesus are still angry with Jesus' followers, and so they're kind of on eggshells a little bit. They're kind of being very careful and not really sure what they're supposed to do. And here this episode shows up where there's Peter and six more disciples. So at this point, they have 11 disciples. Seven of them are here when this story happens. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, to some of us in the room, we might read that and go, I'm going fishing. Well, you know, probably nice weather. Thought he'd go out and go fishing. I heard somebody today say they're ready to go fishing. But we've got to understand with Peter, fishing was not a hobby. Fishing was his job. Fishing was his former life before he came to Jesus. Fishing was who he was before he was a disciple. You see, before he became a follower of Jesus, following in the footsteps and teachings of Jesus, he was identified as a fisherman. That's who he was. That's what he did. And then in the 3 years he was with Jesus, we don't have any record of him going out and fishing to make ends meet. Now we go a few weeks after the resurrection, and what does Peter say? I'm going fishing. I believe Peter said, you know, I tried the Christian thing. Didn't work out for me. He died on the cross. I let him down. I denied him. Just going back to the way it used to be. That was easier. I believe that's what Peter was thinking when he took those other disciples and said, I'm going fishing. And just like any situation where someone who wants to take a step back from the Lord, those who are with them more often take that step back away from the Lord with that person and not bring them and encourage them in the right way. What do they all do? They go with him. Verse 3 says, they went out and got into the boat. So they went out. They said, well, let's all go fishing. That's a great idea, Peter. We were wondering when you were going to speak up and say that. Peter said, I'm going back to my old way of living because, you know, this thing just didn't work out right for me. And they get in the boat, and I love it. John just says, they caught nothing. These were some professional fishermen. Now, if I go out for an evening and fish, and I come back and say I caught nothing, you know, my record of fishing would lend you to believe I probably would not catch anything, and it would not be a surprise to you. But if you made your living by catching fish, and you have spent all night, as we see a little later in the text, they were out there all night, and they caught nothing. Something different is going on here in this story. So they were out there all night and caught nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Now, I love this part of the story, because sun's coming up, and they see somebody. They're about 100 yards away, and they hear Jesus. They don't know who it is. "Hey, guys, have you caught any fish?" "No, been out here all night, haven't caught a thing." "Put your net down on the right side of the boat." Now, this is where my novice experience as a fisherman, I've never even used that word about myself, my novice experience in fishing comes into play. I would imagine that if your career and your job and your livelihood was as a fisherman, and you and six of your fisherman buddies have been out all night long with a net. I mean, they're not like, you know, casting reels. They got a net. I mean, I've never fished with a net, but I've got to think that's a little easier, right? They've got a net all night long, nothing, and some guy 100 yards away, "Did you catch anything?" "No." "Put it down on the right side of the boat." "Oh, we should have followed his instruction," right? And now, those of you who go fishing, I mean, is that how it works? If a random person shows up and tells you how to fish, do you go, "Oh, I need to do what the random stranger says"? Or do you say, "Hey, buddy, we know what we're doing over here," with your empty boat of fish? But what do? "Oh, well, put the net down over here." And it's not because they had never all night long went, "Oh my goodness, all night we put the net on the left side of the boat. Good grief. Why didn't one of us?" No. Because God has the power to make the fish swim where he wants them to swim. Now, if you went fishing yesterday, you might have come home and told your wife that. "God makes them swim where he wants them to, and they didn't swim near me." You know, okay. So, right, God kept those fish away from that boat all night long. And if you say, "I don't believe God can do that," then you don't believe he could raise Jesus from the dead either. Because I'm telling you, if he can make a dead man get up and walk again, then he can certainly tell a fish where to swim and where not to swim. And all of a sudden, when the Son of God, the master of the waves and the sea, stands over there on the shore 100 yards away, and he's talking to them, all of a sudden he has the ability to make 153 fish, we are told, swim right over to the side of the boat. So when they drop down that net, it could not have been any easier. And so they put that net down and they hauled it up. It was so much they couldn't even barely get it into the boat. And then what happens? John, and he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, and he also references himself here saying, "I was the one that was with Peter that night." So it's John, the Apostle John, looks at Peter and says, "That's Jesus." And what does Peter do? And this is what has always stuck with me. What does Peter do? And he goes, "Oh, that's Jesus." Peter says, "I'm here with these six guys. Jesus is by himself. My last conversation with Jesus was when he looked at me and said, 'You're going to deny me,' and then I denied him. Jesus is over there by himself. I'm here with these six guys. We're all heading that way. I haven't seen Jesus in a few weeks. I'm going to get over there before they do. And I'm going to talk to him one-on-one before they show up." And so he grabs his jacket, right? He had taken off his jacket because he's fishing all night, and he grabs his coat. Now, again, I'm no sailor, but if you're going to jump in and swim, you don't put on more clothing. But Peter got all his stuff. He's like, "You guys have the fish. I'm getting all my stuff, everything I brought into the boat, and I'm going." And he dove into the water because he saw the resurrected Lord over there, and he saw his time to get one-on-one with Jesus. And what I love in thinking about this, this was now the second time that Peter had looked out and saw Jesus, and the second time that Peter jumped out of the boat. The first time he saw Jesus, and he said, "You show me that you are the Messiah." And he jumped out of the boat and walked on the water. This next time, Peter is over there looking, and he says, "I know you're the Messiah," and he dove right in. He didn't ask for an invitation. He didn't wait. He just went straight for Jesus. And he swam over there. And you got to think, the other disciples are going, "What is he doing?" You see, they weren't around when he denied Jesus those three times. They weren't there. He may have told them. He may not have told them. But I got to think those guys thought, "We're trying to pull this net in, and he bails on us. He's headed to the shore. Does he not know that we are going to get this net in and we're going to row to the shore? Why is he going? What is he doing?" he saw his time to be one-on-one with Jesus. Verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord Jesus. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love it. They show up. There's a fire. There's food cooking. And Peter and Jesus have had some one-on-one time. The Bible doesn't tell us what their conversation looked like. But I have to believe that it was a point of Peter saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I denied you. I'm sorry for the stupid things I did. And the Lord said, I forgive you. And we're going to see in a moment what the Lord does after that point. But Peter had his one-on-one time with Jesus. He saw the opportunity. He took advantage of the opportunity. And he didn't care what his six guys in the boat thought about it. There's times for some of you that you've been in a Sunday school class or a small group or a church service, and God's working in your heart, and you want to say something. You want to respond in a way. But you might think, I don't know what other people are going to think. You know what? They're going to think God's working in your life. That's what they're going to think. Peter didn't worry about what they thought. He dove in and swam straight over to Jesus. And if God's speaking in your heart and working in your life, the enemy goes, what will people think? It's not God that tells you what will people think. And so Peter got alone with the Lord, had his time with the Lord, and they had breakfast together. I love that. They show up. I mean, Peter didn't like bring bread and fish with him. Peter didn't bring a bag of Kingsford charcoal with him for their breakfast by the sea. It was just there. Jesus just provided it. I mean, maybe he brought it, I don't know, but it was just there. And when the other disciples showed up, they were having breakfast together. And I got to imagine that breakfast that Jesus himself cooks for you by the fire has got to be pretty good. I mean, fish and biscuits don't sound too appealing to me for breakfast. That's just me. But you know what? If Jesus cooks it, I'll eat it. And Peter had his one-on-one time. And I believe that for the Apostle Peter, that's when he was changed. That's when his life was radically changed by Jesus. You say, but he was with Jesus 3 years. Yes, he was. But he pridefully said, I'll never deny you. And then he denied him. He grabbed out his sword and he cut the guy's ear off. Jesus said, don't do that. There's even another account in the teachings of Jesus where Peter rebuked Jesus. And then Peter said, you know what, I'm going fishing. I'm giving up on this thing. But Jesus didn't give up on him. So verse 15 of this story. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you've heard this story. You've probably heard some wonderful sermons that quote a lot of Greek words from this sermon, that this word for love and that word for love, and this is a friendly love and this is a godly love. There are two different Greek words here, but what does it amount to? Nothing. Because the point of the story is that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? It's not about this word or that word or feeding my sheep or feeding the lambs or feeding the goats or this love or that love. No. Jesus just said, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Go serve me. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Go serve me. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Go serve me. He was grieved the third time because it's like, how many times do you need to ask me? Oh, the same number times I denied you. That's the point. And Jesus said, okay, Peter, you're going to go out and you're going to serve me. And you know what, Peter? Your life is going to end by being put to death and being imprisoned. That's what he said. You could go where you want to go and dress yourself. Now someone else is going to take you where they want you to go, and they're going to dress you. And as John says, this is to signify the kind of death that Peter would glorify God in his death for the sake of the gospel. And so that story isn't about what kind of word Jesus uses. Jesus spoke to him in Aramaic, not Greek in the first place. But it's about three times of restoration for the Apostle Peter, for him to understand it, and for Jesus to emphasize, you're my follower. Yeah, you denied me over there. That's done. That's under the blood, and that's in the past. Three denials, three times saying, Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know I'm going to follow you. And that's when and how Peter was changed by Christ. When he had that one-on-one time with him, when he received forgiveness from the Lord, when he received a commissioning from the Lord, when he says, go and feed my sheep and feed my lambs, he's saying, you're going to go preach. You're going to go share the gospel. And then we turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. This is Peter after Christ. Peter after he has met with the resurrected Jesus, when he's been commissioned and God says, here's how I want you to serve me. In Acts chapter 1, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascends onto heaven. The disciples are standing around going, great, what do we do now? I can tell you what, when that happened, Peter did not say, let's go fishing, boys. Peter said, we're going to wait for the Holy Spirit, then we're going to go be his witnesses. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends. The Bible says they began speaking in tongues, and people thought they were drunk. And they're going, what is it's first thing in the morning? What do you mean drunk? No, we've received the Spirit of God. And they weren't babbling in some unknown language. The Bible tells us explicitly in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking languages of all the people who were gathered in Jerusalem for the holy day of Pentecost. They weren't just babbling. They were communicating the gospel in a language that everybody in the crowd could hear. And the Bible tells us in verse 14, Peter, is Acts chapter 2, standing with the 11, Peter standing with the disciples, lifted up his voice and he addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That means it's 9 a.m., but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he begins to quote from the prophet Joel about God pouring out his Spirit on his people. And so Peter begins to explain the Old Testament and how it all points to Jesus. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now compare that statement that Peter makes to the religious leaders to Peter denying he even knows Jesus in front of a girl minding the door of the courthouse. Peter was a changed man. Because he knew there's life after the grave. He knew that he was doing exactly what Jesus had called him to do. He knew he was fulfilling this new life that Christ had given to him so he could look at the very people that said, crucify Jesus, and not be afraid, not worry about his own safety, but look right at them and said, you killed the Messiah. And he knew very well that they could do the exact same thing to him. He goes on in his sermon and tying together, it's like the light bulb had gone off for him, and he's just tying it all together, showing how it all points to Jesus as the Holy Spirit of God enabled him to do this. Verse 32, he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Again, bold preaching, bold declaration of the plan and the promise of God. And then it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They said, Peter, tell, what are we supposed to do? And he says, repent in the name of Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. That's what Peter does. This man who was afraid, this man who was timid, this man who was ready to walk away from it all and go back to fishing, once he had his one-on-one encounter with Jesus, he's looking at the same people who crucified Jesus, and he says, repent and give your life to Jesus. And the Bible says that over 3,000 at that moment gave their lives to be followers of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, just a couple of chapters later, Peter and John are arrested by these same leaders, and they beat them, they threaten them, they say, and if you keep talking about the resurrected Jesus, we're going to do this and even worse. And they release Peter and John, and Peter and John go back to the other disciples, and they pray and they say, God, give us boldness to continue talking about Jesus. They knew they were still weak people who needed to rely on the power of God every day. And they didn't pray, God, change their minds. Church, they didn't pray, God, we want to elect a president that'll make it easier to be a Christian. They didn't pray that either. They said, God, give us boldness in the face of our situation. And God gave them boldness. Now again, Peter, he didn't always get it right. There was a point a little later in the book of Acts where he said, oh, you're a Gentile, I'm not going to come eat in your house. And Paul in Galatians says that he had to confront Peter to his face. So Peter wasn't always correct. Just because he was a follower of Christ didn't mean that he didn't sin any longer. And when he did, he had to confess it to the Lord like anyone else. But he was changed when he met the resurrected Christ. So where are you in your story? Everyone has a story. Where are you in your story? Are you in the place in your story where you have not yet met the resurrected Christ? Maybe you've been in church. Maybe you've heard the gospel a lot. But have you met the resurrected Jesus? Are you at a place where the Spirit of God from time to time convicts your heart to give your life to Christ and you think, what will everybody in this church think? Because I've been a part of this church for however long. Are you in that place? And this morning, the Spirit of God is drawing you. I want to say to you, like Peter jumped out of the boat and didn't worry about what they thought, you jump out of the boat and come to Jesus this morning. He's calling you this morning. He's saying, I'm ready to write a new chapter in your story today. Maybe you're in your story at some point and you know God's been calling you and you've been kind of wrestling with it back and forth. Maybe you're not been a part of a church your whole life and you're kind of new to this whole thing about Jesus and the gospel, but you know God's calling you to himself. And we're going to see someone that fits more like that next week with the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, but Paul was a murderer and he was the first to go, yep, I'm a sinner right here. When he came to Jesus, he had no problem talking about his own sin. And maybe you're in the place of your story that God's been calling you, and this morning you need to answer that call from the Lord as he's drawing you to himself and let him write that new chapter. Maybe in your story, you've met Christ and you're walking with the Lord, and maybe even along the way in serving Christ, you've kind of stepped a little bit off the pathway where you know God wants you to be. And this morning, God is saying, step back on that path. Get back where I want you to be. The beautiful thing is his forgiveness and grace is always available. Don't wait another week. Don't let the opportunity pass if God is calling you to say, you know what, I want to interject myself into your life story this morning. And be like Peter. Come to him and say, Lord, here I am. And it's a process of change when you come to know the Lord. We didn't read but the last few verses in the Gospel of John. When Jesus said to him, go out and feed my sheep and preach the gospel. And then he tells him, you're going to die for me. Just a few verses later, we didn't read it this morning. You can go back and read that. The last few verses of the Gospel of John, Peter looks at John, and then Jesus looks at John and says, okay, I'm going to die for you. What about him? Is he going to have to die for you too? And Jesus just kind of says to him, what I have to do for him, that's between me and him. You don't worry about him. So even Peter, you know, first opportunity to kind of knock it out of the park, strikes out. So it's a process of becoming more and more like Christ that he's working in your life, continuing to write himself into the story of your life. It's about him. It's not about you. Wherever you are in that journey, be sure you're at the place the Lord wants you to be, focusing your life as details about the bigger story, which is all about Jesus. And if you need to get right with him this morning, we're going to have our time of invitation. I'll be down front. If I can pray with you, I'd be more than happy to assist you. The altar's open. If you want to come and pray by yourself or grab somebody and bring them with you, come and pray. Take all the time you need this morning to do business with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your love and your grace. God, we are grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are grateful for the opportunity of a changed life. Your grace is amazing. Your grace is always available. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that calls us to yourself, that draws us to yourself. Father, I pray that even now you would be doing that in the lives of those who need to come to you for salvation, that today, Lord, you would draw them to you and you would write your name all over their story. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. May your will be done in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.